So we are continuing after a short interlude with our study of love based upon some of the principles of that were laid out by St. Augustine. And I want to review what we've done already and also expand on that a bit as a way of review. You know, we've talked about love as craving something or someone for their own sake, okay? Craving, meaning a strong desire to bring to oneself and for its own sake, simply because that person or that thing is there. Not really for any particular characteristic, but simply because it's there. We've related that to unconditional election, meaning that God actually craves us for our own sake, arbitrarily, you know, out of his own will. We've also related it to limited atonement. God focuses on his people. There's a direct object for his love. So we've talked about craving for its own sake. So what does it mean to crave or love something in a godly way? Let's expand on this a little bit. Are we craving things or people for their own sake? Are we looking at them and saying this is a creature of God? And we are to love that person simply because that person is created in the image of God. Think about that. You need to roll that around in your mind because it's not an easy concept. We don't think about loving for its own sake simply because it was created in the image of God. What is the contrast to that is lust, isn't it? Okay? Love is creating, is craving something for its own sake, okay, because it's there, because that person is created in the image of God. Lust, in contrast, we mentioned briefly last time, lust, okay, is craving something for our own sake, isn't it? For us. The focus is upon ourselves and lust. In love, the focus is on that other person. So are we loving in a godly way or are we lusting? Are we looking at that other person as our focus? Or is our focus ourselves? Are we craving just to have something or someone? Or are we craving because we have a focus and a real desire for that other person? Do we crave for a particular purpose? And what is the purpose that we're craving that person or that thing? We can crave things too, right? We talked about the red sports car, right? We crave it for a particular purpose. We normally do. And what is that purpose? Is what we're doing with our lives glorifying God with people? Are we loving our neighbor? Is that our purpose? Or is there some other purpose that we have? Are we enjoying God in this way, in this life that he's given us? Are we seeing that he determines all things? We see a person, we see a thing even, and do we realize that this is given to us by God and we're supposed to be enjoying God, right? Glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Are we craving in order to advance ourselves, for example? Are we growing in our love for God? Are we growing in our love for other people? Is our craving changing us in a positive way? Are we building ourselves up in Christ with these things that God has given us? Are we building up our neighbor in the things that God has given us? Even with our worldly interests, we can build ourselves up in Christ. Are we doing that? That is the question. Is this a godly love? Is this a godly craving that we are going about? Further from Augustine, we know that love has a particular object. As we said before, love, we're not just emanating love, right? We're not a radio antenna that's putting out radio waves and it's all love all over. Love has a definite object, okay? A particular person. Maybe a particular thing, okay? You can love a thing in a godly way as well, although we're talking about loving God and loving neighbor in this study. So love has a particular object. It has a focus, just as God's love has a focus upon us, right? Upon the elect, upon his people. So If love has a definite object, it also has a definite purpose. Okay? Why do we love? Do we love just to love, or do we love for some other reason? Do we love to build up the body of Christ, to build up our relationship with God? So love has a definite object. Craving or love has a definite object, and it also has, therefore, a particular purpose. Love is also, again, because it is focused, is focused upon something that we know. You know, might be just something that you see, might be a person that you know a little bit more about. We say that we crave or love something for its own sake, but what happens after that? Is it over at that point? Do we just say we love that person? Or what happens? We grow, don't we? We grow in that love. We grow in love for that person, and we grow in love for God as well. So love is centered on something that we know, that we can experience, that our brains work upon, that our hearts work upon, and as a result of that, we grow in love as time goes by. And we should measure our love in that way. We shouldn't be always evaluating ourselves as to what we're doing and whether we're doing a good job or not. But we should look at ourselves and we should say, is this the love that God has shown us? You know, as John Dunn says, will you love God as he loves you? Okay. We should look at ourselves. We should ask ourselves, are we growing in love? Are we pursuing that person further? Are we getting to know them better? Are we expressing our love for them better as well? Are we concerned about the lives of those that we say that we love? Ask yourself what your love is all about. Too much we talk about love as a general thing. It's much more than a general thing, and that of course, is what we're studying now. Also, Augustine tells us that love has as its purpose, one of its purpose, gaining possession of the thing that's loved. You want to bring that thing to you. You want to bring that person to yourself. It's not loving. You can't say, I love you, see you later, right? You can't do that. That's not love. Love, even as an emotion, if you love someone or something, that becomes a part of you, Augustine tells us, okay? You can't love and neglect. You know, you can't say, as the Victorian husband would say, I love you. If that ever changes, I'll let you know, right? That's not what love is about. Love is about growth. Love is about bringing that person to you, okay? It's about ownership. And just because you love that person or that thing, okay, just because it becomes a part of you, it's maybe an obsession. We don't like to talk about obsessions, but maybe it's gripped you so that it's become a part of you. And because you love it, you actually have an ownership of it. And that ownership grows as you grow in your love. So this also speaks about how love goes back and forth. You know, we love, why? Because God first loved us, right? And so we want to understand how God loves so we can love in the same way. And we are. God gives us the ability to do that, and we'll be talking more about that today. But this talks about a love that goes back and forth. You love someone in order that you can have a relationship with them. That's what God does with us. Again, God doesn't just emanate love. His love has a purpose. It has a particular object. And that love means relationship between God and the one he loves. We can see that in our hope that we have in God. We love God now. We have a sense of ownership. Call ourselves Christians, right? Have a sense of ownership of God. Just as he owns us, we own him because we love him. We feel him in our heart, in our being, in our day by day. There's a sense of ownership. So we have hope today, but we also have that hope for eternity when we're in glory and we have that really full relationship with him. You remember 1 Corinthians 13:12, For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Is this not the work, the outworking of love? Isn't this what we're talking about? We now know dimly, then we'll know face and face. Now, face to face, we love now, we certainly do. We have a sense of possession of God, but in eternity, when we see him face to face, we have that full love, that full ownership. We have both situations going on here. Another quote from Augustine, what else is love except a kind of life that binds or seeks to bind together some two things, okay? What else is love except a kind of life that binds or seeks to bind together some two things, namely the lover and the beloved? And this is even so with external or carnal things, things in this world, okay? Binding together the one who is loving and the beloved. This is what we're talking about. God binds himself to us. We bind God to ourselves as well. So again, contrast between love and hate, okay? Love is bringing something to yourself. Hatred is pushing something away. When you hate something, it's something that you don't want to have as part of your life, okay? Jesus tells us that, you know, hatred is actually a form of murder in some cases. You want that person to be out of your existence, or maybe out of existence in general, okay? So the difference, look at that difference. It's one of the differences between love and hate. Love wants to draw toward the person, the one loving. Hatred wants to push that person away. So that separation results in what? If you have someone that you hate, you want to push away from yourself, that results in nothing, doesn't it? You want that relationship to be zero, okay? Different in love, isn't it? Love results in growth, results in you knowing intellectually more and more, thinking about that person, knowing more about that person, knowing more about yourself so that that grows. Hatred produces a zero, doesn't it? I'll push that out of my life. God does that also. He loves his elect. The reprobate are separated from God, aren't they? Okay, it results in a zero relationship. It's almost like killing a part of yourself when you try to separate something, somebody from yourself, isn't it? We don't want, we have a person that we know, but we don't want a relationship with that person. That takes a particular part of us away. It actually reduces us as individuals. So we need to evaluate our love in this way. Are we really loving somebody? Or are we just saying, yeah, I love you, okay, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. I love you, but I want to be separated from you. Is that real love? The other thing you might ask yourself if you are saying, you know, I really don't like that person, you know, ask yourself what's going on there. Are you just frustrated with that person? You know, if we love people, and you don't love everybody, okay? If you love people and that's not working out, what happens? We become frustrated. That other person is involved in things that don't go along with what you believe with regard to God and your Christian life, okay? So your relationship is frustrated. You might be angry, but is that really hatred? Or is it just frustration at the fact that you're not able to draw that person closer to yourself? We need to examine what's really going on in our hearts and our minds. And this idea that love is bringing something to yourself, hatred is separating something from yourself, is a good way to evaluate what's going on with you. Are you really hating, or are you frustrated with that person because you're not able to draw them into yourself? So this is why we study these things. Again, Augustine says, what else is love except a kind of life that binds or seeks to bind together some two things, the lover and the beloved. The way that we love, the way we look at love, the way we look at other people really defines us, Okay? Augustine says, such is each as is his love. Such is each, such are we. We are our love, how we express love. Think about that. Ask yourself how people look at you or how you look at yourself or perhaps how God looks at you. The big evaluation of ourselves is how we're loving other people. Are we craving and drawing those people to ourselves, or are we saying that we love so many things out there? That's what we do today in our society. Oh, I love that, or I love the world, I love everybody. Are we really doing that, or is the nature of our love that those things that God has presented to us, we actually come to know, to come to draw closer and closer to ourselves? Sometimes you can't make that work in your day-to-day life. Maybe you don't have enough exposure to people. Maybe there's resistance from the other side. Maybe there's activities the other person is engaged in that doesn't allow you to bring that person to yourself. But you can still be engaged, right? You guys know that. We all know this here. We're engaged in prayer. We're engaged with God in trying to consummate that love with that other person. So what is our love like? How are we expressing it? Are we expressing it as we've talked about, a craving, a drawing together, a growing in love in our intellect? Augustine again, such is each as is his love. Such is each as is his love. A little bit of a tongue twister there, maybe a mind twister too. But another way to say that is we're defined by the way that we love. Hannah Arendt, the book that I was using as a reference here, says, strictly speaking, she's interpreting Augustine here. She's interpreting Augustine. Strictly speaking, he who does not love and desire at all is a nobody. Okay? If there's no expression of love, if you're not craving other people, God tells us to do this, right? God tells us... Matthew 22, which we used as our masthead for this study, okay? We're supposed to love God, okay? Love our neighbor as ourselves, okay? Arendt interprets Augustine, strictly speaking, he who does not love and desire at all is a nobody. I think we believe that as Christians. I think we have to believe that as Christians because that is the mandate that God gives us. Okay, so let's look again at a little bit of Donne's poem. You've got it there on your handout. I'm just going to read the first four lines. Wilt thou love God as he thee, then digest, my soul, this wholesome meditation. You know, take account of what we're talking about. Think about this importantly. It's God we're talking about. God who is love, who shows us how to love. Wilt thou love God as he thee, then digest, my soul, this wholesome meditation. How God the Spirit, by angels waited on in heaven, doth make his temple in thy breast. How God the Spirit, by angels waited on in heaven. Think about that. God the Spirit, by angels waited on in heaven. We've talked about how God craves us, okay? We talked about love versus lust this morning. We love something or someone for its own sake. Lust is an emotion that we talk about. Lust is for our own sake. It's not for that other person's sake. For the contrast between loving something for its own sake and lust, which is for our own sake. Love is other-directed. Lust is self-directed. Are we loving to make ourselves happy, or are we loving because we're craving that other person? A very similar question. So God loves us, okay, of himself. He loves us arbitrarily, remember? Unconditional election. He loves us simply because he determined that he was going to put his love upon us. That's completely independent of anything that we are. He loves us for our own sake. God knows everything about us. But again, he doesn't love us initially just for our characteristics, because we have red hair or brown hair, or because we're handsome or not handsome or whatever. God loves us for our own sake. Thereafter, people grow in love. But God is different, isn't he? God is infinite already. He's eternal, unchangeable. So he has immediate knowledge of all of us. So it's a little hard for us to understand how God loves, because he's infinite in everything, not just in his love, but in his knowledge for us. Now, we're different, okay? As I've said, we grow in love as time goes by. We love, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means to love our neighbor for his own sake, okay? But thereafter, because we're human, we grow in love. Our intellect works, our relationship works, and that gets bigger and bigger. We might say, in a way, that conversion, for example, if we're talking about loving God, conversion is loving God for his own sake, okay? All of a sudden, okay, God converts us. The Holy Spirit works in us, and we love God. And thereafter in our life, our love grows. And that's sanctification, isn't it? So conversion might be seen as loving God for his own sake, just because he's God. And why wouldn't you love him just because he's God? Because he is holy, because he's perfect, because he is love, and all those other characteristics that we know about him. Conversion is loving God for his own sake. Sanctification is that growth and love of God as we come to know him more and more. So Augustine tells us that our growth in love is a result of our growth in knowledge and interest in that other person. We talk about, and this is in Jeremiah, intellect, heart, will, and works. God works through our minds, okay? He helps us to understand. Holy Spirit applies that to our hearts. Our hearts affect our will, and our will, okay, results in works that we do. We often don't know what the origins of our emotions are. Where does this come from? Can you tell the Holy Spirit just jumped in there all of a sudden and started working on you? It's hard for us to discern. But these emotions are powerful, they're gripping, they get a hold of you entirely. And so here we have this section with Dunn, how God the Holy Spirit by angels waited on in heaven. We're talking about the Holy Spirit now. We're going to be talking about how the Holy Spirit works within us. And I just wanted to consider this first part of this to start with, how God the Spirit by angels waited on in heaven. Do you think about that? You know, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and yet the Holy Spirit has always been waited on in heaven by angels, meaning that the Holy Spirit has always been exalted, okay? But somehow the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, isn't he? Now, we can't talk about that the same way that we do Jesus Christ. We know we say that Jesus Christ condescended, right? He came down to be a man, okay? He actually humbled himself before God. He became a man. He intercedes for us because he is part human, right? He's got his human part and he's got his God part. So Jesus Christ condescended, okay? But the Holy Spirit never did that. The Holy Spirit's always been spirit. He's always been exalted in heaven. This is what Dunn is telling us, how God the Holy Spirit by angels waited on in heaven. Dunn wants us to consider the fact that this is a person that has not humbled himself, that is now templed in your breast, okay? We'll talk about that a little bit more too. But he wants to make the point, Dunn wants to make the part, that the Holy Spirit, this part of the triune God, is not coming down from heaven as Jesus Christ did to become man. He is still that exalted part of God, that part of the triune God that is now templed in your breast. This is the Spirit of Christ. Remember, Christ is exalted on his ascension. He's back in heaven as man, as God, interceding for us. This is the Spirit of Christ, though, which is never had a lower position, even though he's here with us in our hearts. And we'll explore that more. Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Okay, so this is a change in status for us, right? When the Holy Spirit comes to be in our heart, we are changed. We have a different status. We don't often think about the fact that this is the exalted God who is in your heart, in your breast. And Donne wants us to explore this in his short poem, in this sonnet that he wrote. So Donne says, doth make his temple in thy breast. Let's think about that a bit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, okay? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Think about that. This exalted God, who has not humbled himself, is now resonant in your heart. He's made his temple in thy breast. Think about that. Holy Spirit has made his temple in your breast. Might say, and using it as a verb, that he is templed in your breast. He's living there now. He's living in your heart. Your heart becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's there, right? Not because of anything else. Not because of what you've done or made yourself to be. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit simply because the Holy Spirit is there. So God has done what? He's softened our hearts. He's done a number of different things to change our hearts, okay, in order to make it an appropriate abode for the Holy Spirit. God does a number of things with us. He has us pray. He teaches us through the Bible. He changes our hearts. He tells us that he is going to change our hearts, and that makes our hearts an appropriate abode, an appropriate place for the Holy Spirit to be. Word of God has prepared us. What we do here today as we worship God continues to make our hearts a more appropriate abode for the Holy Spirit. So let's explore that a bit. We could see the progression of the presence or our knowledge of the presence of God with us, can't we, in the Old Testament? Exodus 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Okay? So God in the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament, right? That is one way in which God has been with us. That's the Old Testament way of him being with us. Look at 2 Chronicles 5:13-14. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised, the trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in the praise of the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Okay? This is God coming to be in the temple, isn't it? Okay? God tabernacled with us. He comes to be in the temple as well. Even the priests, as you know, were driven from that Holy of Holies because of the cloud. They weren't directly in the presence of where God was. It's a little different, remember? A little different than that Holy Spirit who abides here in our hearts. Something has changed very profoundly. That Holy Spirit, who has always been Spirit, has always been exalted God, okay, resides in your heart. Look at the repetition of the words here in 2 Chronicles 5:13-14. The house of the Lord, okay? So this house was built by men, okay, but becomes the house of the Lord as the Lord descends and the cloud is in that place, okay? So the house of the Lord, just as in our hearts, God prepares our hearts, and then the Holy Spirit takes his abode there as well. John 1:14 talks about how Jesus came to be with us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, a repetition, okay? We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. This is Jesus coming to be with us, isn't it? So we have two different ways. We have God represented by the cloud and the tabernacle and the temple. It's one way that God has been with us. We also have Jesus Christ coming in the flesh to be with us as well. We have the Holy Spirit coming to be templed within our hearts. And I wanted to take note of Psalm 132 to help us understand how the Holy Spirit is within our hearts, okay? Let's look at Psalm 132. I think you have it on your handout. The Lord has chosen Zion. It's a song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, he heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. That's interesting, isn't it? Verses 8, 9, and 10. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place. Do you ever think about, we do think about this in the Old Testament as we read about this. The temple, okay, is supposed to be the Lord's resting place. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Going on to verse 11, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of your sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Now I chose this psalm because of these descriptions of how God is in his temple, okay? Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, okay? Remember, God rested on the seventh day, okay, at the time of creation. God has his Sabbath, seventh day of the week, okay? God had chosen this temple as his resting place, and David is entreating him to do that and to make this his resting place. Verse 14, this is my resting place forever. This is God speaking. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. So God does a similar thing as the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He has chosen our hearts as a resting place. He says also, he tells us, that this will be his resting place forever. He will be tabernacled in our hearts forever as well. We need to see the relationship between his Old Testament presence in the temple and his temple in our hearts as well. Do we understand that presence all the time, forever? He will be templed in our breasts, that he will be there forever as he has promised. This is a Sabbath rest. This is God Sabbathing. Remember? God created the Sabbath day. He rested, okay? He rested in the temple. He rested in the tabernacle. And now the Holy Spirit rests in our hearts. He's templed in our breasts. Let's look at John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the promise of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Acts 2, 1 through 4, coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, does this remind you of the cloud coming to the temple and the tabernacle? Very similar, isn't it? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as the Spirit allowed them to, as the Spirit induced them to do that. The Spirit is templed in our breast. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, says Psalm 132, you and the ark of your might. And God says, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Okay? Look at that verse 14. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This is what we've been talking about, isn't it? God has craved being with his people. He has craved being templed in our breasts. This is my resting place forever. He will be in the hearts of his elect forever. And furthermore, this psalm says that God has desired it. He has craved that position. He has loved. He has craved us to be with us, to be resident in our hearts. So God rests. He Sabbaths. We talk a lot about the Sabbath, don't we? And a lot of our teaching about the Sabbath is to induce us to keep the Sabbath better, okay? But in a sense, with the Holy Spirit in our hearts now, we're actually Sabbathing all the time. God is Sabbathed in our hearts. We anticipate that eternal Sabbath after we die and go to glory, don't we? That's our eternal Sabbath. And yet, we anticipate it. Why? Because we have our Sabbath day that God has us observe. That helps to form our hearts, doesn't it? To make our hearts a good place for the Holy Spirit. But in addition, we know the Holy Spirit is resident in our hearts all the time. So in a sense, we are Sabbathing all the time now. We are anticipating that eternal Sabbath of our eternity as it is now, okay? But we'll see it more fully. Remember, face to face at that time. We see that a little bit now, don't we? This Holy Spirit Sabbathed in our breast, templed in our breast at this time. We see it through a mirror darkly now, don't we? But then we'll have that full experience of Sabbathing with the Lord, resting in him all the time. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, says Psalm 132:8 is what I've been reading. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Do we pray to God for that? You know, we know that he Sabbaths in our hearts, that he is templed in our hearts, but we need more of that, don't we? We need more of the awareness of interacting with the Holy Spirit all the time. We should be praying, even for those things that God has already given us, okay? Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might, okay? We should be praying. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. We know that as the elect, as believers, we fulfill not as well as Jesus Christ, but we do fulfill those three offices. That's another part of the Shorter Catechism. We fulfill the office of prophet, priest, and king, don't we? That's what we're supposed to do. Prophet, give the word, speak the word, give the word to others. Priests, we're supposed to worship God. King, we're supposed to rule in this world as God would have us rule. So let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy, okay, for the sake of your son David and so forth. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. This is the way we should be acting as priests. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. The Holy Spirit is Sabbathed in your breast, in the temple of your breast, the temple of your heart. Are we worshiping? We have all this Old Testament stuff, don't we, of how the priest came in, sacrifices, all the things they had to do, the washings, all of these things. That was supposed to be, for us, a premonition of how we should be with the Holy Spirit templed in our hearts, okay? We're supposed to be doing the same types of things, prayer, entreating the Lord. We're supposed to be clothed in righteousness. We're supposed to be shouting for joy, okay? Very similar picture to what we have from the Old Testament. So do we see that God so loved us, okay, that he placed his Holy Spirit within us? John 14:16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I gave you Ezekiel also, I think, in your handout, Ezekiel 36:22-38. Let's just look at 25 and 26. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is God preparing our hearts for the Holy Spirit. Just as we've read from the Old Testament, it's a similar image to the way we should be. God is prepared. You remember all the sprinklings? You remember the stuff that Moses had to do in order to prepare the tabernacle for God as this cloud coming into the tabernacle? And then at the time of Solomon, again, very similar rituals, okay, that were done. And here in Ezekiel, we're given a foreshadowing of how this works with the Holy Spirit being templed in our hearts. I will sprinkle clean water on you. God is preparing that temple, isn't it? Isn't he? And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It's very reminiscent of what, again, God required and did with the tabernacle and with the temple. So, is there any question here that God craved us, that he loves us, okay? This is an expression of his love that he is now templed in our hearts. He has possession of us, as Augustine would say. That love is a type of possession. So is there any question that God has done this? This is not just a gift. You know, we look at the Holy Spirit, well, God gave this to us, right? That was a gift from God. Well, this is also, and probably much, much more so, this is God's expression of love for us. He craves us. He craves being with us. He craves that ownership of his people. We see that in the Psalms, many different places. God craves his people. It's not just a gift. It's God's ownership. It's his love, which is an expression, which of which ownership is a part. Habakkuk, again, the Lord is in his holy temple. Do we know that? Now, we've also talked about what the result of that is. What is the purpose of love? Purpose of love is not just God pouring his love upon us. Purpose is also a relationship. It's a returning as well, okay? Craving is to bring something to yourself for what purpose? Just so you own it? You put it on the shelf and admire it? No, it's a relationship. And so as we look at Psalm 42, we see what happens to us as the Holy Spirit dwells in our heart. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Think about the ownership that love is again here. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Expression of craving, isn't it? Okay? It's expressed very well in this psalm. Why have you forgotten me? He's craving his relationship with God. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So this hope, Pastor Snodgrass has said to us over and over again, hope is an assured thing, okay? Here we have in this psalm two places, verse 5 and verse 11, hope in God. Now we have that hope in God. We know that hope today, but also we look for full consummation of our relationship with God. This psalm illustrates what? Illustrates that God had put his love upon David, okay? And David is returning that love at this point. This is a relationship. It's a consummation this relationship between God and David. So love, God puts his love upon us. We love because he first loved us, okay? And what, we love him back. We love our neighbor as God would have us do. So what does it mean? Let's see how much time we have left. We have 1 minute. So what does it mean for our love that the Holy Spirit is templed in your breast? We've explored some of that today. We'll do a little bit more the next time. But think about that and think about what the nature of that love is that God has given us. And that love is also results in a returning of love, of a relationship. Love is not separation, okay? Hatred is wanting to have somebody separated from you. Love is bringing together. And what is that purpose? The purpose is so that we can return love, have a relationship with God, and fully consummate that relationship that we have with God. So why don't we close in